Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, proudly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of sins. Now another sermon from Pastor William Swirla.
In the name of Jesus. The glory of the Lord is a frightful glory. Few have seen it, and even they caught only a glimpse of it. Moses saw it, or at least he saw the wake of it, the train of God's glory, and he had to be hidden in a cave in order to endure it. Elijah caught a glimpse of it, but he had to be hidden in the same cave as Moses when he saw it. Isaiah saw it in a vision, but he was convinced by the sight that he was a dead man, confessing his sinfulness. The shepherds saw it over Bethlehem's fields the night of Jesus' birth, and they were filled with great fear. John saw it on the island of Patmos, and he was struck down as though he were dead. The glory of the Lord is truly a frightful glory. No one may look on God and live. Not a sinner, not one who is unholy in the presence of the holy. No one may see the face of God and live except that God in his mercy permits it. Three of the 12 saw Jesus in his divine glory, Peter, James, and John, three eyewitnesses to the remarkable truth that Jesus actually is God in human flesh, true God and true man, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, just as we confessed it, and yet at the same time, true man, bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh, fully sharing our humanity. Jesus was changed in appearance before the three. The fancy word is metamorphosized. Transfigured, we translate, or we might say morphed. He was morphed before them. He glowed with an unearthly glow. He shined with the radiance of heaven itself. His clothes were whiter than any white on earth. His face was like the sun, shining with the glory of his divinity as the eternal Son of God. No human being in the history of the world ever appeared this way. Yes, it's true. Moses, when he spoke with God face to face and then came down from the mountain, Moses glowed. They had to cover his face. Not to hide the glory, but to hide, as Paul says, the fading of the glory. Because you see, that glow was kind of like the glow of a glow-in-the-dark watch that you charge up in the sun and then you bring it in the dark and it glows for a while, but that glow fades very quickly. Jesus shines with the glow of his own divinity. He shines like the sun. The light of God literally emanates out of his humanity. God and man are mysteriously united. They are one in Jesus. And so on this mountain, every cell of Jesus' humanity glows with the divinity of God. And that's the importance of Jesus' transfiguration. That's why it's reported in all of the gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all report this. It sets Jesus apart from all the others, from Moses, from Elijah. Hey, we heard about Elijah. Elijah didn't die. He just got whisked off to heaven by chariots of fire drawn by horses of fire. Wow. But he didn't glow like this. Jesus is set apart from every religious teacher that would ever come along. No one ever appeared this way. And we need to remember this mountain and the transfiguration that happened on this mountain when we think of Jesus. There is so much more to Jesus than meets our eye. The shepherds in Bethlehem saw a tiny little helpless baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. The wise men saw a little toddler playing around the feet of his mother. The disciples, in Peter's own words, saw a rabbi, a teacher, an itinerant carpenter from Nazareth. The healings and the exorcisms that Jesus did that we've been hearing about in the last few weeks, those were signs of something greater. But there were healers and there were exorcists at the time of Jesus who did the same things. His preaching and his teaching were powerful and persuasive with an authority unheard of before. But what sets Jesus apart is this shining face and this brilliant clothing, this unearthly brightness that would blind your eyes and dazzle them if you were dared to look at him. Here is no ordinary man, not even an extraordinary man, not even a holy Superman. He is more than Moses. He's more than Elijah. He's more than every holy man who ever set a footprint on the soil of this earth. He is greater than John and all who came before and all who would come after. No one ever appeared in this world shining with the divinity except this Jesus, in whom the fullness of God dwells bodily. Now, this left a profound and indelible impression on Peter, who bore witness to it. He saw this with his own eyes. He wasn't making it up. And there were two others with him just to verify it. You know, if it was just Peter by himself, you might imagine that he was seeing things, that this was a hallucination. This was a dream, perhaps. But Peter writes in his second epistle, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, listen, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it with our own eyes. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on his holy mountain." Eyewitness testimony. He heard it. He saw it. He testifies to it. This isn't some cleverly concocted story, a made-up myth trying to make Jesus bigger than he actually was. This is an eyewitness attested fact. Just as Jesus' resurrection is an eyewitness attested fact, remember that. Hang on to that. The disciples knew that they were reporting things that they had seen and heard, but that people would be skeptical about. Who would believe this? And if you were making up a religion, would you make up a religion with a shining Jesus on a mountain? I don't think so. And yet Peter insists, he swears to it, that he and James and John were eyewitnesses to Jesus' majesty. They heard the voice from the cloud with their own ears, speaking in their own language, proclaiming Jesus as the beloved Son of God, just as at his baptism. They were there. What we believe and confess in this world is not some clever myth. It's not some abstract, timeless truth, but an eyewitness fact attested to by three sane, rational men who had nothing whatsoever to gain by making this story up. They saw Jesus in his glory. They heard the Father. They saw Moses and Elijah standing alongside Jesus, talking with him. Moses and Elijah, long gone for centuries. God had buried Moses himself on some unknown mountain, and we heard about Elijah, boom, gone into heaven on the other side of the Jordan. But here they are, alive and well in the presence of Jesus. I had a conversation this week, one of those tedious conversations, you know. I'm sure you've heard it. It came up again, but now I gave it a new angle. Somebody said to me, you know, I'm very spiritual, but I'm not a very religious person. Oh, yes, that's an opening right there. You could drive a truck through that one. I told them, and you've heard this, but the outside world doesn't always hear this, so they're not used to this. I said, yeah, I said, I'm religious, but I'm not a terribly spiritual person. And there was outrage. That's impossible. You can't be religious without being spiritual. I said, well, you said you're spiritual without being religious. If you can separate them one way, you can separate them the other way. And I knew what was being said. People like to think that they're spiritual. That is, they have a sense of the transcendent, the numinous, the otherworldly, the mountaintop, that feeling of being close to God, whoever that might be. And religion, well, that means creeds and rituals and codes of conduct, and we don't want to be messing around with that sort of stuff, right? So I'm spiritual without being religious. And I meant very sincerely that I'm religious without being terribly spiritual. I don't have that sense. And even if I did, I wouldn't put any stock in it. Peter, James, and John did not have a spiritual experience on this mountain. This was not some retreat where they feel closer to God. Peter says it. We bear witness to this fact that we saw Jesus glowing with an unearthly glow and a voice testifying that he's the Son of God. This is not a feeling, this is a fact. And that's my point, is we believe certain facts because they are attested to by people who bore witness to those facts, eyewitnesses. And this was no sort of warm fuzzy that Peter, James, and John had too. Oh, how nice, you know, Moses, Elijah, Jesus. They were terrified, it says. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to say. It is a terrifying and frightful thing to be in the presence of God's glory. Peter decides he wants to preserve the moment and build three structures. You know, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. What would you have done? I don't know. We do strange things when we're like that. We want to preserve the moment, enshrine it, make it some kind of holy site so that other people can take tour buses and come up there and have their own spiritual experience some years later. Why not? But the cloud and the voice intervene in this moment. This was a moment to be witnessed to, not a moment to be preserved. It was a moment of preparation, pointing to something greater, a greater glory. And it's this glory, Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. That's what Jesus was conversing about with Moses and Elijah. Luke says so. He was talking about his departure, or if you follow the Greek, his exodus. Who better to talk about an exodus than with Moses, huh? That's Mr. Exodus right there. He was talking about his exodus, his death and resurrection, that would bring to fulfillment all that Moses and the prophets, of whom Elijah was the head, had written. You see, sin is not dealt with by visions of glory. Death is not conquered by a feeling about God. You know, Luther called that a theology of glory, that hankering that we have, it's the old Adam in us, that hankering to have the bright and the shiny and the glorious, and we think that's God, you know? If it's spectacular, it must be God. But that show of glory does not save anyone. Peter, James, and John, not you, not me, doesn't save anyone. It's nice to think about, and it must have been awesome to see. And wouldn't you have wanted to be in on that little party? Man. But if all that Jesus did was come to the earth to do a shine Jesus shine number on a mountain, there would be no forgiveness, there would be no life, there would be no salvation. And all of us, including Moses and Elijah, would be dead ducks and lost. That's why the cloud has to cover everything up. Cloud descends on the mountains, all covered up, the glory hidden. That's why Jesus told his disciples, don't say a thing until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Huh? Until he dies and rises from the dead, you won't understand this. Before the glory, there must be a cross and resurrection. Before Jesus can be understood and received rightly in his glory, he needs to be seen hanging dead on a cross, bearing your sin, bearing my sin, bearing the world's sin. Before Jesus can be seen in his glory, we need to see him broken and bleeding and dying and buried, because that's how he saves us. That's his moment of glory. You know, in John doesn't record the transfiguration. Jesus' moment of glory is that moment in the darkness when he dies. That's his hour of power. Not on a mountain, but on a cross, in the hidden glory of his sacrificial death and his resurrection from the dead. The Father's voice was heard from heaven. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." The same voice that was heard from heaven at Jesus' baptism as he was getting up out of the water. "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one, my servant, in whom I delight, who will suffer for the world in order to save it." He is the one you are to hear. He alone has the words of eternal life. Not Moses, he can't save you. Not Elijah, he can't save you. They pointed to Jesus. They prepared the way for Jesus. But only Jesus has the words that can save from sin and death. Only Jesus has the words that deliver us from that death sentence of the law and brings us to life. Whether he's shining on a mountain or hanging dead on a cross or speaking through his office in the church, hear him. Take his words to heart. He alone has the words. And again, the utter uniqueness of Jesus. No one else in the history of the world as this testimony from the Father. "This is my Son." No one else is called the beloved Son of God. No one else has this endorsement of his words. And they saw no one but Jesus only. Only Jesus was all they needed. And only Jesus was all they saw. And only Jesus is all you need. Jesus was preparing his disciples for the road ahead. Luke says that when he came down from the mountain, he set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. He locked his eyes on the cross. This is why he came. When his glory would be obscured by a cloud of rejection, betrayal, weakness, crucifixion, when his ministry would appear anything but glorious, and then the disciples would remember this day and make the connection to Good Friday, and they would realize it's the same Jesus, glorious, shining, crucified Jesus, and then they would understand the theology of the cross, that the glory of God in this life is hidden. Hidden behind weakness, hidden behind suffering, hidden behind hardship, hidden behind persecution, hidden behind death. This is the way of Jesus, and this is the way of all who follow Jesus as his disciples. It's your way too. You're baptized into it. Being a Christian is anything but glorious in this life. The mountaintop experiences are exceedingly rare to non-existent. Our lives of faith are lived out not on a mountain, but on the plain. There are doubts, there are times of testing, there are difficulties that defy our explanations and that test our faith. There are prayers that seem to go unanswered and unheard. There are times when all you have is a word of promise plugged into your ear, a splash of water put on your head, a bit of bread and a sip of wine, and that's all you have to go against the devil and the world and your own sinful flesh, and you begin to wonder, is it enough to save me? And the answer is, oh, yes, it is. The glory may be hidden, but it is surely there. As Jesus, risen from the dead, is surely there. And one day you will see that shining face with newly resurrected eyes. The transfiguration of Jesus shining in his glory, that's a sneak preview of the glory that is yours and mine in Jesus. A glory that we will share with Moses and Elijah, with the angels, the archangels, and all the company of heaven, we will see at last that shining face of the one who is our Savior. But not yet. Not yet. Patience, my fellow believers, patience. Now by faith, then by sight. Now hidden, then revealed. Now in weakness, then in glory. But remember this, whether shining, whether crucified, whether hidden, it's all the same Jesus, there for you, there to save you. It's truly good, Lord, to be here. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Worship and learning opportunities at Holy Trinity are as follow. On Sundays, worship is at 9 a.m. Our Bible classes meet at 10:45, and our catechetical study is at 1 p.m. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California. You can find us on the internet at holytrinity.ms.